morning. If you didn't know already, and I know you do, it's the Christmas season. If you didn't know before you walked into this place, you know now. And it's the time, as I've traveled in different places around the world, if I'm over in overseas, especially, I remember vividly in South Africa, being there during December for ministry, and I remember how even there, they were just, things were lit up at Christmas time. Not just their Christmas lights. They were observing the arrival, the advent of Jesus Christ to this earth. And so we have something to celebrate. Amen. So would you please stand? I'm going to pray. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. We like to start out this time of year often with the Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And of course, it connects to when the angels came down to the lowly shepherds who were out in the fields watching their flocks by night, and the angels showed up and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid, the King James says. And the angels began to declare, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to a couple of select people, right? All people, amen? For unto you today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, amen? God, we thank you, Father, that Christ the Lord has not only arrived, but he has died and rose again as our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Father, thank you, God, for the glorious King of heaven who has come down and given his life so that we may live. I thank you, Father, for raising him back to life. The death and resurrection of Jesus is our great hope. And that is why the angels would declare glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing it with us. Hark the herald angels. This next song, it's a song I think most, if not all of you, know was written and played and performed by the Newsboys years ago, and it's one we love in this house. It's He Reigns. And so I want to remind all of us that when Paul was on Mars Hill and he was competing and bringing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the thinkers of the day, The Greeks were the philosophers of the day, and they brought him up, saying, what is this babbler? What is he talking about? He might be bringing some type of new knowledge. He's bringing some strange gods into our realm. And one of the messages that Paul was giving that day was this, and it's found in the book of Acts 17, beginning at verse 26, in fact, 25. He says, as though God needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man, say that with me, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. I've said it before and I would say it again, that prejudice has no place anywhere. And I know you would agree with that. I know this house. We respect laws in this nation. We will continue to do that. But at the same time, we recognize that all men on this earth, all men, all women, are of one blood. And it's formed in this earth by the Lord Jesus Christ as our Creator. And He reigns. And this is the God that we worship today. Sing it with us as we sing, He reigns. Sing it loud. Sorry, because we're going to play it loud.
Darkness, tremble at what they just heard. to be the church that you would desire, your light to be seen. Break down our pride and all the walls we built up inside, our earthly crowns and all our desires we lay at your feet. Let hope rise, darkness tremble in your holy light. Let Jesus, we praise you, God, for everything, Lord. You know, this week I had a really hard time when I read about that pastor that announced that he's transitioning to a woman on the pulpit. My heart breaks for him because he lost the hope. Jesus, I just pray for that man right now, God. I pray for him, Lord, that his mind is renewed, Jesus, even this morning, God. What a testimony it would be, Lord, for him to give you the praise and the glory and the honor that he has a heart change and he has hope and that peace and the love that comes only from you, Lord. Father, I just pray for that cloud to be lifted over him, Lord. Let hope rise. Darkness tremble in your holy light. That every eye will see Jesus our God. Great and mighty to be praised. Jesus, we just thank you, God, for who you are. We celebrate you this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you.
back as we go into this next song, I think back of when we, and many of you would share this, when you're naming a child or helping a family name a child, what name should the boy or girl, what should we call that child by name? And names are very significant. They're very important. They're lovely, of course. We want a lovely name for our child. But the name has importance. Not the least of which, in fact, the most important name is Jesus. We know that, right? In the Old Testament is Yeshua, Joshua. The New Testament, we call it Jesus, Joshua. And the word that means God saves, Yahweh, Yahweh saves. Yahweh has given a savior. That's what the name of Jesus means. We sing the song, I have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus, because it's the name of Jesus. It's God's salvation. As we're in this Christmas season, every time we think and hear the name Jesus, we need to think that's God's salvation. Jesus is God's salvation for mankind. What a beautiful name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of our Father. Amen. Sing it with us. What a beautiful name it is, Jesus Christ. powerful name, the name of Jesus, is the name that Paul invoked in Philippi when he turned to the demon-possessed girl and did not condemn the woman. He dispossessed the demon and threw it out and said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her, because there's power in the name of Jesus. And when Peter was headed to the temple, the gate beautiful, to the temple at the gate beautiful, and saw the lame beggar there standing by the side, asking for milk money, asking for silver and gold, Peter says, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but I have something that's just for you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand and walk, because there's power in the name of Jesus. And the scripture says, immediately his legs were strengthened, and he stood on his feet and began to jump with joy, because that beautiful gate had been a barrier for him. He was not permitted in, but now, in the name of Jesus, he was healed. And God, right now, I know for a fact in this house, and I won't name them, there's a number of people that have very serious health issues, very serious health concerns right now. God, you laid this on my heart early this morning, right now, in the name I invoke, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus over cancer issues right now, and over cancer concerns, and over diabetes right now, and over colitis right now in Jesus' name, and over eye impairments right now in Jesus' name. There is no authority in me except the Holy Spirit, which is in every believer, but it's a powerful name that we call upon right now, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of Jesus, God, we're asking you to do a mighty work today in this house, in these bodies right now, who in spirit are crying out to you. We agree with them in spirit. Holy Spirit, minister today in this house, in Jesus' name. Let your glory fall in this house as we call and lift up the name of Jesus. You are worthy, Father, to be glorified for giving us your only Son, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful name, God's salvation for mankind. Thank you, God, for that beautiful name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, we praise you, Father, for being in the house today. Have your complete way in this house. Have sway over our minds and our hearts. May all other things be put aside to give honor and glory to you as we sing, as we pray, as we study your word. God, may your anointing fall on our lives. We thank you, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a beautiful name. Sing that chorus one more time. The Lord. If you're well, greet one another and then have a seat.
turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. I don't hear very many pages turning. Luke 1, 5 through 20. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abia, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah."
Amen.
"To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias said to the angel, 'How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time.'"
Amen. Heard a message or messages on this before, I would of course remind all of us that the Christmas account that we typically, or many would typically, begin with the encounter that Mary had with the angel when the announcement was made that she would carry the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I certainly not objectionable to that, but I think that we would do the account of this season a disservice without mentioning what immediately led up to that time. We have a time from the Old Testament ending of about 400 years. We often, some would say it's the silent years. It really wasn't silent whatsoever. If you study the intertestament period, it's fascinating actually what took place in Jerusalem with the Maccabees and the Greek army, Alexander the Great, and then ultimately his generals breaking up the land, and they would come in and defy the temple in around 140 B.C., and the Jews under, his name was Judas Maccabees, Judas the Hammer, would lead a group of, a brigade of basically rebels against the Greeks that had come in, and basically through the power and the hand of God, pushed them out of Jerusalem, and they would regain the temple, and that's why the festival of Hanukkah is actually based on that. When they had to cleanse the temple, and there's certain under the law of Moses, there's certain ways, certain cleansings that were required, and they didn't have enough oil. They had enough oil for one day to go into the lamp, and they prayed, of course, and trusted the Lord, and that one day's worth of oil lasted 7 days, enough time for them to cleanse the temple, and that's why the Jews would commemorate the festival of Hanukkah. It's the festival of light that God gave to cleanse his temple. But now the New Testament has begun, of course, and we're here in the first chapter of the book of Luke. And we see that there is as many, Matthew and Luke are really the only ones that give the what we call the Christmas accounts. And so we, excuse me, I clear my throat. Sherry's not feeling well today, by the way. If you're probably thinking, where is she? She's not here. So keep Pastor Sherry in your prayers. But she was fine last night, but she woke up this morning not feeling well. And so we certainly miss her presence here. So the beginning here of the New Testament, we begin to see what's taking place. And Luke writes to this Greek, some type of a very high-level government official, apparently Theophilus. As much as he wrote the book of Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts to this Greek to begin to understand this Jesus Christ, this Jew, what he meant not only for the redemption of Israel, but for what he meant for the redemption of all mankind who would believe. And so this Luke begins to write in the first four verses. It gives a little bit of the background. But we begin our study here in verse 5 as we begin this Christmas series. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Amen? Yeah, and it's, you know, it is. Again, you hear me whine and complain because I don't like cold weather. But, you know, you really can't have Christmas in Pennsylvania without cold weather. So I got to get over that. And so that's, yeah. But I want to just give a little bit of a background as we go into this Christmas series, which will be probably three or four installments. I would say probably four. I want to talk about, because we've entitled this series, The Greatest Gift. The Greatest Gift. And, of course, we would expect what that would be, but I'll talk more about that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But today is the first installment, part one, Believing for the Impossible. Believing for the impossible, and I'll just start out by saying this. We as believers, we must believe the impossible even to be saved. You've heard it said from this pulpit before that Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 that you not only have to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, but what? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. We have to believe what I say is impossible in human terms. I want to make sure I'm clear on that. But the scripture says in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what is possible, what is impossible with God will be possible, for nothing will be impossible with God. In fact, we'll be in that passage next week in the next chapter of Luke when Mary is conversing with the angel and he says, nothing's going to be impossible with God. You know, they call us believers. You know why they call us believers? Because we believe. And we believe in a quote-unquote impossible story. That a man who was murdered on the cross in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, God of the universe brought him back to life because it was his son and is his son, and the son was sinless, and so death could not hold. He had no penalty of death except what he took upon himself, which was ours. And that's why we said earlier his name is Jesus. He's God's salvation for mankind. What a beautiful plan. What a beautiful plan that it has. How much God loves mankind, his created order, and his created, made in his image, mankind, how much he loves us. It's fascinating. Sherry and I talked this week about this thing, as we often do, and I was reminded of the passage that in the New Testament it says these are things that angels long to look into. Why? Because they don't have the experience of mankind. They're made different. They're created beings, and they're made different, but they're not made in the image of God. Mankind is. You were made. I was made in the image of God. It's fascinating. And is it any wonder when angels look, the obedient angels I'm talking about, they're looking, they're gazing, they're longing to look into, what is God doing here? We had some silent time in the Bible until all of a sudden things begin to open up. And I'm sure the angels began to say, look at this. Look at this. The Son of God is being born in a virgin. And the Holy Spirit of our God is what's going to be siring this child in this virgin's womb. They probably said, I remember Isaiah wrote about that. Behold, the virgin will bring forth a child. Oh, is it any wonder the angels long to look into the story of what we call Christmas? So I want to talk about greatest gifts. And then I'll get into the passage here. And hopefully we'll finish this passage today. But if God dictates. Otherwise, I'm fine with that. So I want to just give some parameters about what I'm talking about. It's important we understand that we're on the same terminology. greatest gifts. There are some characteristics. I'll talk about that. And then we're going to see these in these next 4 weeks of the greatest gifts. But gifts have some components. And one of them is this. They have a lasting value. Okay? They have a lasting value. So I thought back when I can first remember my first Christmas, and I won't spare you the detail of my 60-some years of Christmases. But I will give you some because my point is they have a lasting value, and I still remember them. My earliest Christmas that I remember, and I would have been either 2 or 3 because I know I marked my life about where we lived. And I can tell how old I was by where we lived, and I have a memory of that place, and I can see the scenery in my face, in my mind. And I've lived, I forget, I counted it up not long ago. I don't know how many houses I've lived in over the years, and many of you would share that experience, but that's how I can date my thing. So I know it was either 2 or 3. I'll never forget coming down in that little house in Butler, Pennsylvania, of all places, right, where President Trump nearly lost his life. Thank God he was spared. But not far from that farm show where that was, maybe just a number of 4 or 5 miles, I came down and I saw under the Christmas tree this red plastic car that was big enough for me to sit in. I'll never forget it. It was so cool. It wasn't metal. I know it wasn't metal, but I didn't know any difference. And I forget, I think it had pedals in it too. And I was able to get in that little plastic car. And I could still remember that red, beautiful car. I'm thinking it was my first car. Wow, that was so my first new car. I'd have to wait until my next new car when I would be 26 and bought myself a Plymouth Horizon. That was my next new car, but anyway, I digress. And then a year or two later, I remember vividly, and we were living in Titusville, Pennsylvania, the home of Drake Well and where oil was discovered in America. It was very significant. Titusville, we happened to live there. My father pastored a church there. And I came down Christmas morning, what I saw were these beautiful yellow Tonka dump truck. And it was accompanied by a beautiful yellow Tonka crane that had a little scoop on it. And I had like many children of that era, I had a sandbox that was in a tractor tire. And then my mom and dad knew that I would play in there. And so I'm sure they went to Sears and Roebuck because everybody went to Sears and Roebuck back then. I think all of these gifts I'm going to talk about came from Sears, by the way. But I remember it. I was small enough to fit. If you've ever seen one of those little Tonka dump trucks, you know, and they're metal. I was small enough then, so I was probably 4 to sit in it. And I could sit in the back of that thing. And I didn't ride it. I wasn't big enough to ride. But I remember that was vivid. Fast forward to a year or two later, I came down from the same house in Titusville. We lived there about 4 years, Titusville, Pennsylvania. I came down, and here's this beautiful spider. It was called a spider, S-P-Y-D-E-R, spider bike. It was what they called a banana bike, and, you know, the banana seat and the high-rise handlebars. And I forget if it had it might have had a 3-speed on the column. It had a handbrake. It was pretty high-tech back then. And I had a brand-new bike. Fast forward to a couple years, we had moved to West Hartford, Connecticut, and I was asking for a tape recorder. I wanted a tape recorder in a worse way. I remember my dad coming up Christmas Eve. I was getting ready to go to bed. He says, "Now, son," he says, "got you something special. I don't want you to bump it into any walls or damage the house with it." So he was setting me up. I thought, okay, thanks, Dad, but I guess I didn't get my tape recorder. Well, sure enough, I got a tape recorder. That was high-tech back, and this is the reel-to-reel. They weren't the big ones, little reels. You had a little reel, and it was just cool. It was just a cool gift to get at that. So I got my tape recorder. The next one was this. I actually brought a prop in here today. So we live now in Buffalo, New York, and I remember Buffalo, New York, the Buffalo Sabres were like one of the premier teams of the NHL. And because I lived in Buffalo, we loved to play a lot of hockey. We played street hockey, and whenever we could play hockey, we were playing it. That's how I got my 2 teeth knocked out front that my dad was so despondent over because he didn't have a dental plan. But, there wasn't a lot of money there in the pasture at that time, but he held the church in Buffalo. And I loved hockey. My dad knew that. I didn't ask for this, but I woke up Christmas morning, and there was one of those tabletop hockey games. And it was so cool. And I actually brought these things for you. So here's the red team. He's the goalie. And this is one of the forwards on the yellow team. So you had, 12 players. And I still have all 12. I counted them yesterday. I've carted these things around with me for all these years since probably 1970. Okay, So how long that has been, I still got them. I don't have the game anymore. I should have brought the puck along, get a little black puck. But these, in fact, I even wrote on one. The guy's name was Silaps. He was Silaps Jr. He was a Penguin at the time, and I gave him a name. He was one of the stars of the team. So I got that cool. We played that for hours, for years. It was just a great game. By the way, it wasn't no chintzy hockey game. I shouldn't say, because somebody may have had one. But if you have the flat guys, the flat players, they're okay. But you got to have the 3D guys. These are 3D. You can check them out later. They're one of my gifts I brought with me. And then a year or two later, we now lived in Willow Grove down near Philadelphia. He had a church down there. And I got this actually from my brother. I got a calculator, an electronic, very early on. In fact, it was so early, it only had 6 digits. It was white, and you had to put a little battery in it, and it was LED. It lit up, so the battery didn't last all that long. But it was just so cool. I loved math in school, and I wanted a calculator. And my brother Phil, who has now passed away just recently, within the last year, in fact, almost a year ago today, he bought me that. I remember that. And then my last gift that I remember, certainly as a child, I was a teenager now, and I loved to hunt. And I was the only one at home at this time, and now we're living out near Newcastle, Pennsylvania. And I came out Christmas morning, my dad had bought me a 30-06 Remington Game Master pump. Wow, what a beautiful, I have a beautiful picture, black and white, of the first buck I shot with that 30-06. I have that 30-06 with me and my dear, huge buck, and we used to hunt together. So just good memories. And so I'll stop my Christmas gains at this time and just let you know, these are memorable things to me. I can still see them. I can still, and you can too. I'm trying to, just kind of get you to be thinking about significance of a gift that has to have purpose, and really the quality gifts are going to have lasting value. My red plastic car maybe didn't have remaining value in the natural, but I still cherish it. Okay? Still cherish it. So I want to say that because we're talking about the gift, the greatest gift, the gift of Jesus to society. American culture is steeped in Christian heritage. You could hear people, in fact, some people would try to say that's not true. It's very true. But that now we see that our nation is beginning to turn in many ways. But we enjoy the benefits of a Christian-based society, even if we often don't think about what a blessing that it is. I want to think about this, because I want to talk about universities just for a second. Think about this. Think about one of your children or maybe a college. This is a college in America. It says this. This is the introduction from the president. Our university is dedicated to the uprising of spiritual leaders. We betray our trust if we fail to explore the various ways in which the youth who come to us may learn to appreciate spiritual values, whether by example of our own lives or through the cogency of our philosophical arguments. The simple and direct way is through the maintenance and upbuilding of the Christian religion as a vital part of university life. Isn't that beautiful? You would think that now there would be a Liberty College would probably have something like that, and Grand Canyon University maybe out in, I think it's Arizona. There's few, but that didn't come from those colleges. You know what college that came from? It came from Yale. Yale University, the president of Yale University wrote that in 1937. We're only, 78 years from that. Yeah. And how things have turned. And they would say the exact opposite. In fact, Yale University, Harvard University, University of Pennsylvania, Princeton, Columbia, of all things, Brown, Dartmouth, they were founded as Christian colleges, most of them, to raise up pastors. Not all of them, but most of them, and to instill the Christian values in their graduates. This was the focus only 80 years ago, how things have changed. And so we are really living on the remnants of our Christian heritage in America. The values that we have are scripturally based, doing unto others as you have done to you. We value that in America. Helping those in need. We value that in America. A system of justice and values. We value honesty, personal responsibility, and personal property rights. These are all biblical values. We value the sanctity of the human life. We honor the value for marriage and the nuclear family. In the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, verse 8 paints this kind of beautifully. This is how he summarizes it, he distills what life should look like and how we should be thinking as believers in God. It says this, "And what does the Lord God require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God?" And that's we could, as Americans, say, well, that's kind of how we live. Well, that's how you live. And that's how many people lived back at the time that our universities were founded. But that's not how America thinks today. And we are living on the coattails of that favor and that blessing. And there are people, trust me, in this country and outside of that country, trying to destroy the values and the freedoms that we have. And they're working very hard at it. And I'll say this, thank God that we have a president. It was so beautifully painted in the video series on Wednesday nights here, Jonathan Kahn, when he talked about that, and he described Donald Trump beautifully as the Jehu of the day. Jehu was a wild card. He was a wild man of the Old Testament, but he was busy tearing down evil idols. He was busy destroying Baal altars. He was busy taking care of the power of Jezebel, and he wiped them out, and he wiped out the entire brigade of that wicked King Ahab. He was a madman. Some would describe Donald Trump that way at times. I'm not here to talk about his spirituality. I'm thanking God that we have a leader that believes in the values upon which this nation was founded. So the gift of Christianity is what I'm here to remind us all of, and how it overflows into our family and into society. So I want to use this verse. It's not a Christmas verse, by the way, but it's a compelling. It's a verse that came to me weeks ago as I began to think about this. Lord, where do you want to go with this? It's found in the book of John. John the Baptist had been busy, and he'd been baptizing a lot of people for an attitude of repentance. In fact, we're going to talk about John the Baptist today. But he was busy baptizing people, prepare a people that were ready for the Messiah to come. Well, what does that mean? He began to prepare a people of repentance. They were confessing their sins, and they were acknowledging that they had gone the wrong way. They were baptized in the Jordan as a manifestation that they were turning away from the wicked ways because the Messiah was coming, for sure. But Jesus came, and you know that story that John says, I must decrease and he must increase. And so now Jesus and his disciples, they're baptizing people down at the Jordan River. They're baptizing, in fact, so much so that the religious leaders of the day said they weren't too worried about John the Baptist, but now this Jesus is beginning to rise up, and now their ears begin to perk up. And so Jesus wisely decides to take his disciples, and he goes in to go up to Galilee, go back to his homeland in Galilee. As he's going there, instead of going around the mid area, which is called Samaria, it's part of ancient Israel, but it became populated after being taken over by the Assyrians, especially the Babylonians. When they moved the Jews out or killed them, they brought in people from foreign lands, and they were many of them what we would call half-breeds. They were kind of Jews, but they weren't really Jews. And so anyway, so Jesus is coming. He comes up through Samaria to the city of Sychar, it's called, and there is where Joseph's well was. It was given to him, or Jacob's well was given to him by Joseph. And he sits down there. It's about midday, and a woman comes up, and she's a woman of Samaria. And he asks her for a drink, and she says, I'm a little surprised that you, being a Jew, would ask me for a drink, because you Jews don't have anything to do with us Samaritans. There was that stigma, that conflict, that they just didn't. Well, Jesus wasn't into that. Jesus wasn't into that. This woman was made in the image of God, and this is how we always need to view people. They're made in God's image. We may not agree with what they're saying, but we have to value the person. And Jesus, so much so, valued every life that he ever encountered. But anyway, he comes up, and then Jesus says this, John chapter 4, verse 10. She said, you're surprised you're talking to me because you're a Jew. And Jesus responds, Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God, and I studied that, it's the only time Jesus uses that word except for it appears in John chapter 10, when he sends out the disciples that he empowered, and he says, freely you've been given, freely give. But this is the only time he refers to himself as the gift of God. I thought that was fascinating. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He would have given you living water. And the conversation goes back and forth there. But this living water, when you study the scriptures, we talked last week about Jesus in the Old Testament. When Paul writes, and I think it was 1 Corinthians, that rock that followed them in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. And that would have been the rock that would have been stricken. And it says that water flowed out of the rock. It was living water. If you've ever encountered a spring that comes up out of the ground, you know what living water is, because it's flowing and it's bubbling. And there's no time for the contaminants and the moss to settle on. That's living water. It's a spiritual metaphor. And that's the kind of living water that the rock in the Old Testament provided there on Horeb. And here Jesus is saying that I will give you living water. Why? He's the rock. He's the one that has living water. In this bubbling water that is believers, when we take it and we receive Jesus Christ, we get an impartation of the Holy Spirit. There's this welling up inside of us. See, we don't even really understand. Why is it that I don't think like I used to? Why is it that when I continue to listen to the same music that I always did, I'm offended, I'm hurt by it. I'm not comfortable with that. And it began to change my lifestyle. It's the living water that's coming up and saying, I want you to be more like Jesus Christ. This gift that Jesus was talking about was twofold. He says, if you knew the gift, well, first of all, we know the gift is Jesus, right? Jesus is the gift. That's why John 3:16, God so loved the world that he what? He gave. It's a gift to society, to mankind. Not only to transform society, we talked about that earlier, but the gift is Jesus, and the gift that's part and parcel to it is the gift that we receive. It's salvation, right? Because salvation is free. There's no obligation. There's no obligation. We have the right to refuse it. That's one of the things I'll get here a little bit from now. But it's like it's a gift. So God's gift, when we talk about Jesus, it's a two-part gift. He is the gift, and because he's the gift, he's given us a gift. He's given of himself, but then we benefit from salvation. Paul writes in Romans 5:17, but now these people who accepted God's full grace and, get this, the great gift of being made right with him, will surely have true life and rule through the one man, Jesus Christ. You believer, I don't think about that cool red plastic car that I got when I was 3 all the time. But I'm still a beneficiary of it, and I still remember it, and I'm still fond of it. And I say that because some of you believers, you're new Christians, and you're I don't want to say we should always be excited, but it's a fresh thing in your mind. Others of us have been saved for 40, 50 years. It becomes kind of this is our way of life. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but we always need to remember that we have received, as believers, a great gift from God. Christmas time, right? So I'll move now on to where we need to get into the passage. I put it this way. The Christmas story fulfills characteristics of gift giving and receiving a gift. It does. When we think about Christmas, we think about gifts, right? What does Lucy say to Charlie Brown? Christmas was really an organized crime syndicate from New York City or something like that. It's fascinating. It's like this gift giving, right? Well, but we recognize Christmas as gifts in our culture. So a couple things. Number one, a gift will typically have an element of surprise, right? Typically, there's a reason why we wrap these gifts, because it actually accentuates the surprise. Some of you may do this if you're environmentally conscious and don't want the paper. That's fine. But most of you, if not all of us, will take a gift and we wrap it, right? And we make it beautiful. We put bows on. I got to say, my mother-in-law and my wife and now my daughter, they can wrap like nobody's business. My thing looks like I did it with 2 thumbs. And it's a mess. It's just I can't get the corners right. I can't get the seams right. There's always paper hanging off. And I stick a bow, pre-made bow in the corner to try to dress it up and put in a silk purse on a sow's ear. But it's an element of surprise at Christmas time, right? And that's what makes it so special. And then these stories that we're going to, or these accounts, we're going to talk about the element of surprise. Secondly, there's a purpose and intended beneficiary. There's an intended beneficiary. I'll give you a contrast. Every year, usually in March and June, I get a surprise. The surprise is my taxes, right? You get them too. Well, it's a surprise the day is going to come, even though I know it's coming. But I don't really consider myself a beneficiary. I feel myself as the one who's obligated in that, when of course I am. But there's a purpose and intended beneficiary on a gift. Third, and I did mention this moments ago, the gift has to be received. People can say, I don't want that gift. There's no strings attached. I don't care. I don't want it. But typically, especially at Christmas, I don't know anybody that ever turned down a beautiful hockey game or a nice red car. It must be received. Fourthly, a gift, to be a gift, it has to be voluntarily given. Think about that. Anything else is what we call quid pro quo, right? I'm giving this gift to so-and-so. It happens in politics all the time. People donate to the campaign of somebody. But there's an expectation when I donate large sums of money, I'm going to have an audience with that legislator, and at least they are able to hear. Now, this is how the system works. That doesn't mean it's corrupt, although it can become corrupt. But it means that that person is going to live. That's not a gift. There's an expectation. To be a gift, it has to be voluntarily given, and I put it here, motivated by love is a true gift. You give a gift to somebody that's completely motivated by love, not obligation and not expectation of repayment. Here it is. I want you to have this. And I've had some I've had some times in my life, out of the blue, someone just says, I want you to have this. It's like, I'm just blown away. There's no expectation. There's no strings attached. It's the nature of God, what God gave us. God gave us his only son without expectation. But I believe without question, without hopes, that believing that many would receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. And lastly, and I touched on this at the outset, the gift will have lasting value. Well, we know that the Jesus Christ, our Savior, it's an eternal value. He was named, he was basically prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of a woman will crush the head of the serpent. And we, ever since then, you can follow the story of the Messiah coming, the anointed one that was coming all the way through the ages, preserved by God through the Hebrew people. He preserved them as a people, not only to bring forth the Messiah in birth, but also to teach the world, we talked about this weeks ago, monotheism, that there's one God above all gods. Because all the world was involved in paganism and pantheism. And he set apart the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, for that reason. So now we come down to Zacharias. In fact, it's in chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of King Herod, king of Judea. Herod, by the way, if you're a student of the word, understand what's taking place. Herod didn't live very long after this, by the way, maybe a year or two, if that. So he wasn't alone, but he says King Herod, not Herod Antipas. That was his, I think, his grandson. But anyway, days of King Herod of Judea, the king of Judea, he wasn't a Jew, by the way. He was appointed by the Roman Senate and by the emperor. He was given that realm, and he was ruthless, by the way. He was ruthless to those people, and he could keep control of them because those Jewish people, they didn't really like being controlled by other countries. And so he was kind of like played himself. Look, I'm going to build your temple for you. I'm going to be partnering with you. So the Jews would tolerate him. There was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abiah. If you study the Old Testament, it's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. There was many priests in the day. To be a priest, you not only had to be a Levite, but then you had to be a descendant of Aaron, who was a Levite. He was selected by God. So then you were a descendant of Aaron. And at the time of David, in that scripture that I gave you, 1 Chronicles 24, he decided he's going to break these families down into 24, 24 divisions, and their responsibility would be one usually twice a year, 1 week, every 24 weeks, they would come. That division would come, and they'd show up in Jerusalem, and they would serve in the temple. And to be a priest, you know, again, not just the Levites, they would have come as well, but the priests, and the priests had very specific duties. They had very high honors, and they would sacrifice the lamb on the altar, on the outside brazen altar, and then they would do what we'll talk about in a few moments. Twice a day, they would come into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, but in the holy place. If you remember, that's right before the veil, and in the holy place was a table of showbread, and then and there was an altar of incense, and there was the menorah that gave the light, so they were able to see. Twice a day, three of these men would come in, and their duties were this. The first man would come and he would take the ashes from the, let's say it's the afternoon, and I suspect that Zechariah was pulled by Lot to do the afternoon incense. So the one guy takes the ashes out, and he was chosen by Lot, probably once in his lifetime, and it was like, it's kind of like this. There was three things that had to happen in there, and everybody wanted to get the number one thing, which is to burn the incense. He didn't really want to be the guy to put the ashes down. And even if you brought, then you're the other guy, his job was to bring hot coals that had been, the blood of the lamb had been sacrificed on the outside and the outer court. And he would bring those coals and he would put it down and prepare them in a pile. And they would be red hot. And that was a pretty good duty. But the duty that you wanted to draw by lots was what Zacharias got that day. And more than likely, he waited his entire life for this big day. And his job was to take the incense and to put it on that little altar, it's actually only about this high, and put it on those hot coals, and then the smoke would come up into the, and it would filter into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God, the mercy seat was, where God is said to have rested during that time. And that was his duty. He'd be in there, and as the ash guy came in and took it, he had to leave. And then the hot coal guy, he would come in, he had to put the coals down, he had to leave. And now Zacharias comes in, and he's probably sweating this. He's probably, you study the scripture, it would appear that a priest had to be between 30 and 50, but apparently there was no retirement age, so he could have easily been in his 60s. And he had likely waited all of his life to be the guy that burns incense on the altar of burnt incense. What an honor. What an honor. He was a priest. His wife was the daughters of Aaron as well. So she and he were both priestly descent. These were very godly people, and they were very careful in their lineage. Their parents had been. Their pedigree was perfect. And it says they were righteous, and they were blameless. They were righteous and blameless in the sight of God. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. Sounds like godly people. Verse 7, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. And so you see this, if you're reading this story from not knowing the background, you'd be reading this and saying, man, there's this Zacharias, he's a priest. His wife was blameless as well. She's from the priesthood. And if I want to add to that, Deuteronomy 7, verse 14, it was a promise from the Lord. It says, if you keep his commandments, he will bless the fruit of your womb, and there will be no man or woman barren that's among you. Oh. So we already know by the scripture that they don't, not that they're perfect, right? They're man and woman, but the reality is they were righteous and blameless. There's no cause for them to be brought charges against God's law. And you would think, well, they'd be saying, well, God, I was righteous. I what did I do wrong? We don't know that they were thinking, but most people would. And if you were barren, typically people would be looking at you what we call a jaundiced eye, like, yeah, you're righteous, all right, but I don't know what you've been doing there under your tent, but you must be hiding something. I don't know if you got a slice of ham in there you shouldn't be chewing on or what's going on there, but you're just, you know, you're and so you had this, and it was a matter of shame. The matter of shame. The shame was because they were frowned upon in many ways, even though they had no control over it. And I put it this way, they lived a life of sadness and stigma. Sadness and stigma. And it's only natural to want to meet somebody and to marry somebody and to raise children. And that's natural to desire that. And it doesn't always work out, at least in time. And here in their life, it didn't. They were living unfulfilled dreams with longing hearts. Unfulfilled dreams with longing hearts. In verse 8, it came about that while he, meaning Zacharias, was performing his priestly duty before God in the appointed order of his division, it was his week, right? About two times a year. Every 24 weeks, there's 24 divisions. According to their custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. I started talking and got into my notes, so I just don't want to repeat what I've already told you. Please give me a moment here to see, okay? Oh, and verse 10 tells us, while he was doing this, the people were outside and they're praying twice a day in Jerusalem. This would be taking place every day, every day. And the people would come and they were praying. And do you know what they were praying for? What they call the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? They were praying for the arrival of the Messiah. And they had been doing this for generations, for hundreds of years, day after day after day. And they were coming and they were praying for the consolation of their nation. And now, because it was under Roman rule, they certainly wanted to be taken out from under the boot of the Roman government. And they wanted their nation back. And they were praying for the Messiah, the deliverer. That's what the prayers were about. So Zacharias, he had one surprise already. His surprise was he was chosen by lot. And again, likely waited all of his life for this very special honor. But something else, he gets another surprise. Remember we talked about gifts. There's usually a surprise involved, and there was for him. Surprise number two, verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition, your prayer, your yearning, your heart, it's been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." This angel shows up, and he begins to tell him, we've heard your petition. Heard your petition. Let's face it, folks. Zacharias had long forgotten that petition, I suspect. And what, as we read into the story, we'll find out what he's thinking, what his mindset is now. But this, the story goes on. When the angel says, the petition has been granted. He names himself, "I'm Gabriel. I am Gabriel. I'm the messenger angel of God." That's what, if you know the highest ranking angels would be Gabriel. He's typically called the messenger angel. And then Michael, the archangel, who's very powerful and is a warrior for Israel. Anyway, so verse 4, let me read verse 14. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And we go on to read, he's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be a Nazarite. And the requirements would be he wouldn't be able to cut his hair. He can't drink wine or strong drink. Or even anything from the grape or the raisin was prohibited for the Nazarites. And they would have known what this means. Because if you remember back in the Old Testament, among the Nazarite vows were Samson. Couldn't cut his hair. Remember, that's where his strength lied, not necessarily in his hair, but his obedience to what God had required of him. So things are beginning to unroll with the Messiah story, with the Christmas story, and it's beginning here with this man, Zacharias, simply doing his duty, simply expecting to go in there. He already had enough honor for the day, you would think, by being able to burn that incense, and the belief was the incense would carry the prayers of the people outside into the presence of God, and he would hear their cry year after year after year. And guess what? It was happening. It was happening. And it begins, what had been hidden for ages, even though that knew it was coming, is now beginning to unfold openly, and people can see it. Verse 15. This is fascinating. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. This is John the Baptist, right? You know that's who this is. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, yet while in his mother's womb. Isn't that beautiful? If you were to look, we won't go to there now, but if you were to go over to chapter 1, verse 41, after this, I don't want to ruin the surprise, but guess what? Elizabeth gets pregnant, just like the angel said. She goes into her 6 month, finally. 6 months later, in between then, is the encounter that the angel Gabriel has with Mary in Nazareth. And she begins to receive this and say that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you're going to bear the Son of God. How can this be? For I'm yet a virgin. And he begins to explain it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and nothing will be impossible with God. So in this 6 month period, she, by the Holy Spirit, becomes impregnated. Mary does. And Jesus begins to grow in her womb. Sherry talked about this last week, about releasing things. About releasing things. About basically letting things go. And just releasing and trusting. Can you imagine the God of the universe entrusting his son in the womb of a poor woman and not even married? And her to-be husband, Joseph, God trusted them to not only carry the Son of God, but to bear the Son of God and to raise and foster the Son of God. Can you imagine it? So Mary, and after 6 months have elapsed, Elizabeth is pregnant. She's in her 6 months. Sometime in between, Mary is conceives in the Holy Spirit. So she comes from her town up in Galilee, up in Nazareth, and she comes to visit her aunts. A lot of unmarried women in that day would go live with their aunt. I'm not saying this is what she was doing, but that's kind of common because of the stigma. Whatever her reason was, she goes down. When she enters Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant, John the Baptist begins to leap in her stomach. Why? He's filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, just as the angel had said. Why? Because Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. At the moment of conception, life is formed. I told you at the outset, I don't believe in prejudice. I'll also tell you, and I don't, and neither do you, I'll also tell you that I believe that life begins at the conception, and it absolutely does. And here's Jesus, maybe 1, 2, 3 months, we don't know. As soon as he brought into the house by his mother, this virgin, still a virgin, she brings this child in, John the Baptist, and Elizabeth boom, jumps. And she says, Elizabeth says, I could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus shows up. When Jesus shows up in the house, people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And next, I told you that a gift among is typically a surprise. There's also a purpose or intended beneficiary. Let's talk about this gift of this pregnancy for Elizabeth. He will, speaking of John the Baptist, the angel said to Zacharias, your son, John, you're going to call him John, he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and it will be he who will go as a forerunner before him, before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn back the hearts of the fathers back to the children and to the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This had been prophesied in the Old Testament. Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, specifically, that this was called, that someone's going to rise up in the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, what does Elijah have to do with this? You talk about a man who would not tolerate sin in the nation, it was Elijah. You talk about a man that would confront kings and leaders about the sin that was taking place and the pagan practices that were coming into the nation, that was Elijah. And Elijah, among other things, would be the one who would be instrumental in anointing Jehu. Because Elijah was a priest. I'm sorry. Elijah was a prophet. It would take Jehu, who was raised up as a king, to begin to deal with kingly matters. But Elijah, the power was of Elijah and the godly passion that the man had. You talk about, it was said by some writers, that he went through history like a meteor. This was Elijah. He was no wallflower. When Elijah was in your town, everybody knew it. And this was going to be John the Baptist. He was no wallflower either. And everybody knew when he was coming around, he was kind of strange, right? He had this hairy coat on, and he's eating locusts and wild honey. He lived in the wilderness. But man, when he showed up, he began to deliver the word of God. We're not told necessarily what sermons he gave, but he had the people coming into the Jordan and repenting, preparing the way because the Messiah is coming. And in 30-some years or less, that would begin to happen. The Jordan River. And next, the gift must be received. Verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How am I going to know this for certain?" You can imagine. I know I've said this before, and I suspect it's probably Tim and Chris. By the way, I'm going to bookmark that. I'm going to include that. Tim and Chris, they do an amazing job with the house of the Lord. You guys are just amazing. Thank you, guys. Yeah. So they had some help this week, Pastor Sherry and Larry and Peggy. And I want to thank all of you. And if I'm missing somebody, tell me. But you guys did a beautiful job in this house. The house of God should be beautiful. Amen. And they spent their time. Thank you. Just thank you, guys. You just blessed us immeasurably by that. But I get myself off track. I start talking about stuff. Where was I? Oh, give me a second. I've talked before. I come in here sometimes, and I know Tim and Chris do. There's nobody around. It's quiet in here. And you could just hear, you look up at the little sound. We have a sound meter on the wall. I told you that before. You need to get up to make sure it's up to 90 when you're singing. If you're not up to 90, if you're thinking you're not loud enough, just turn over there. You maybe just need to sing louder. But anyway, you come in here, it's just quiet. It's a hush. And it'd be like, well, it'd be so awesome if the Lord showed up. If the angel showed up. And if he did, we'd be hitting the deck terrified, right? And he begins to speak. This angel begins to speak in the next to the Holy of Holies. He begins to speak. And Zechariah's response was, you would think that this isn't the great line that he should give. Because he's going to be remembered for this line. And he is remembered for this line. Zacharias said to the angel, "How am I going to know if that's for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." How's this going to happen? Everything's working against this angel. I don't know about this. I mean, how's this going to be? How can I hang my hat on this, angel? You imagine it. He wants a revelation here, doesn't he? This is beautiful, actually. This hit me in my studies this week. I'd never saw it this way. It's beautiful, I think. He wants some kind of a confirmation, right? How am I going to know this for certain? Well, the angel's going to oblige him. Watch this. The angel answered and said, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news." He should be rejoicing with the good news, but he's doubting the message. "And behold, you will be silent. You're going to be unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." There's so much in that verse. In fact, look to my left, look to my right. We're people of faith. We're people who believe without question, even though we don't understand everything. Zacharias is like he's just been given the news that he's wanted all of his adult life. He didn't say, "I can't wait to tell Elizabeth." He said, "I don't know how you're going to do that." And because of that, he was rendered mute. He asked for a sign, and now he got one. Isn't that fascinating? He wanted a sign. "I'm not going to know. I'm going to show you how you're going to know. You have nothing to say." I want to say this about any church. I always talk about the American church, and I always couch this. We have some beautiful, wonderful churches, Bible-believing churches in this nation. Thank God. But we have many churches. In fact, Angie mentioned what was going on up at a church in New York State, how tragic that is. And trust me, that's not a limited example, even though it just hit the news this week of a leader of a church has decided he doesn't think he's a man. Pastor. But we live in an era where people take the word of God and they compromise and they begin to kowtow to the culture. Well, it doesn't really mean this, and it doesn't, God really didn't, he didn't really mean that when he said it. And that is, you know, we need to kind of come back and make a bigger tent for everybody so that everybody can come in and feel comfortable with it, so we can really get the one world religion going, which is where the Antichrist is going, by the way. There are certain parameters, no matter whether we like them or not, and we don't always meet them. But I want to tell you, we still agree with them. And when people begin to compromise the Word of God, it's a downhill stroll for a church, for a community, for a state, and for a nation when we begin to say the Word of God is not meaning what it says it means. And that's why he's rendered mute, because when you don't believe the Word of God, you don't have anything to say. Is it any wonder the angel silenced him? And get this, this came to me this morning. I love it. The mouth of the priest was silenced while the womb of his barren wife was made fertile. I'm glad she showed up, by the way. My amen corner is here. My amen corner is here. That came to me at like 3 o'clock this morning. I woke up, put it on my phone. I didn't wake my wife up. Hopefully. But this, why? Well, here's what I think. Because he didn't want Zacharias going back and tell Elizabeth this isn't going to happen. You're going to be sowing unbelief into your wife. She's John the Baptist's mother. This is God's plan from the beginning of time. And now it is, in fact, the angel says, it's going to be fulfilled in their time. This date, this time was sent. And he didn't want some unbelieving priest going to his wife saying, this is what the angel said, this is what the word of the Lord says, but I don't think it's going to happen. And that's why he shut him up, because he had nothing to say and nothing to offer. You crazy charismatic, settle down. I'm not. Because this is what happened. And that's why this is part of the story of Christmas. Because we need to believe in Zacharias as a priest in the temple, honored to burn the incense, should be the one who should be believing the most. He was part of the priesthood. He would teach the people. And what's he going to teach them but unbelief? I'm not always right. I already know that. But I'll never teach you unbelief. Either with Tim or Chris or Dave or Angie or Pastor Sherry. We don't understand everything, for sure. I see that the J6 bomber was arrested this week, and it wasn't the, if it's correct, which it may be, wasn't the police officer from the Capitol. And I'm happy about that, and I acknowledge that, as I said I would. But I will also tell you this, so there was a two-part word, say a word. There's a reason why it took this long for that person to be identified. And I will still maintain, and I will correct it when I'm wrong, if I am, I will still maintain that that person's identity was concealed these 4 to 5 intervening years. So I'll just leave it at that, but I acknowledge and I want to just confess to you that that was not, the information was 94% to 98% accurate. It appears that it wasn't accurate, and that guard and that officer needs to be recognized that that appears to be inaccurate, and I certainly recognize that as well. This kind of hit me there. Almost done. You're happy about that. Gotta quit yelling. So the mouth of the priest was silenced while the womb of his barren life was being made fertile. And he didn't, I'm sure the angel didn't want him going back, casting doubt on the word of the Lord. Husbands, you are responsible for your household to preach the word of God. Does that mean your sons and daughters are going to listen? Trust me, you ask my mom and dad when you see them in heaven, and they would tell you the answer is N-O. Capital letters. I remember the kids in high school saying, you preachers' kids are always the worst kids. Why is that? We had other pastors' kids that they knew other pastors' kids when I moved out to Newcastle, and they had graduated. They said they were terrible too. I don't know. And really by that time I was reformed, by the way. I was a good student. I didn't do wrong stuff then. But anyway, whatever they saw, they didn't like. So closing out here, I take you back to this attitude of unbelief that the angel was stopping. You can go home, and you and your wife will conceive, but you don't have anything to say to her. You're not going to speak unbelief into her life. You're not going to speak doubt into her ears. I'm going to stop that right now. You will remain mute. And guess what? When he came out of the temple, he couldn't talk. He didn't have a word to say. He began to make gestures, and people were amazed. What happened in there? What happened to Zacharias? The angel of the Lord shut him out and shut him up. When Jesus encounters Jairus, it's the book of Mark, I think it's chapter 5. Jairus comes to him, my daughter is dying, come to me, and come down to Capernaum. That's where the woman, when they were going along, touched the hem of his garment. I love that story. I'm going to be preaching that again soon because I love it so much. But anyway, Jairus comes down, and there's Jesus and Jairus, Peter, James, and John are there, and probably some of the other disciples, and they're coming in. And guess who's playing? The dirge, it's the band, and they're all mourning. This daughter has died, and the family comes out. Don't even bother anymore. She's done. Jesus says, she's not done. She's sleeping because Jesus showed up. Jesus is here. And they laughed at him. And all these people, relatives, I'm sure, friends, that knew this little girl, they probably would have wanted to come in to Jesus with him to see what he's going to do. What did Jesus do? To stay out. Just stay out. You got no place in here. You're already speaking death over the girl's life. Stay out. Peter, James, and John. Takes mom and dad, who had no other hope. They go into the house. They close the door. Comes over to the little girl. Takes her cold hand. 12 years old, Jairus' little girl. He said, Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, arise. And she sat up and came back to life. Because not only did Jesus show up, but unbelief had to stay outside. Verse 24, it's not in your reading, but if you have your Bibles. After these days, after the time that he was done doing the temple, he comes back, and now he's a mute. He's a mute. He's got nothing to say. He got to write on with a piece of charcoal and a piece of wood. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way that the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me with when he looked with me with favor upon me. And to take away my disgrace among men. What an answer. Elizabeth could rejoice because Zacharias was too busy doubting it. And Elizabeth's just rejoicing. Like 5 months, I can't believe this. Is this really going to happen? I can't believe this. This is how the Lord has dealt with me. This is how he decided this is going to be carried out in my life. I never would have expected it. So that's it. The last thing I want to just, to be a gift, it has to be voluntary, right? Well, we know for God so loved the world, I said it earlier, he gave. He gave his only son. He gave this gift, that the gift of his son, which transitions into the gift of salvation. It's a free gift. There's no strings attached. No strings attached. The answer is yes or no. And lastly, it has lasting value, eternal value. It seems like, wow, God, in the human mind, it doesn't make sense. So if I receive you as Savior and Lord, and I receive a lot of different benefits, doesn't mean you won't have trials, but I inherit eternal life. And the answer is yeah. And God would say, maybe, doesn't really care if it makes sense to you. This is my plan. Take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. Praise the Lord. Believing in the impossible, as we get into these messages into Christmas, you need to be a Christian, you need to be able to believe what's seemingly impossible, because what's impossible with man is impossible with man is possible with God. Amen. Worship team, please come. We're going to talk about this in next week. We'll be using the encounter that Mary had with the angel and Joseph had in a dream about Jesus when she becomes pregnant, and how Joseph, the would-be father, is going to deal with this because he's engaged to her. And he finds out she's pregnant. They haven't been together. They're just engaged. They haven't been married yet. He's going to get rid of her. Joseph has a dream. The angel comes to him. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall have a son. And you're going to call him Emmanuel. What? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. God with us. We have had apparitions in the Old Testament. We talk about the burning bush of the angel of the Lord. But for God to become and reside with man and to live with man, to encounter man on the shores of the Galilee, Sea of Galilee and in Jerusalem and around 28 to 32 A.D. was unbelievable. The plan is unbelievable, but it is God with us. We have had a visitation, folks. We have had a visitation from God. I guarantee you that. We've had a visitation from God. His name is Jesus. And he has come to this earth, and he's given his life for the sacrifice for the sin because we could not make atonement for ourselves. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, the Word of God says. It's a choice, right? Please stand with us. We're going to sing that about that name, Emmanuel. As we close today, I want to just encourage all of you. I say a lot of things. Don't always get them out right. There was a book when I was a kid. Can't read, can't write, can't talk too good either. I didn't write it, but I think I could have at times. But I want to just open this altar as we do every week. If God has spoken to you about something, maybe it's an unfulfilled dream. Maybe it's a broken heart. Maybe it's something that has seemingly become impossible. And we have basically in our hearts have said that. Maybe it's a time just to confess, say, God, I'm sorry, but it seems like it is impossible. And I don't even know what's going to happen here. We're praying to a God who understands that. But my prayer is that you will never be like Zacharias and say, not going to happen. Because we lose our witness, we lose our testimony when we begin to rule out God's ability. Amen? So please, if you want to come and pray, Pastor Sherry, one of the elders, even myself, I'm going to make myself available for a bit before I go back and play. And please, we're going to just close in prayer. God, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit will move in this house. God, I thank you from the beginning of time, from the beginning of time, from the foundations of the world, you have planned a Savior, a Sotar, Emmanuel, God with us. It was your design for mankind who was made in your image. These are things the angels just long to look into, like, what is he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's raising up a kingdom of priests and priestesses, the royal priesthood, who will live with God and glorify him, and he will bless us forever, eternity. Emmanuel, God with us. God, thank you for visitations, not only then at that time that we've just read about, but today, because you still visit your sons and daughters. God, I pray you'll move in this place. You'll just touch hearts. You'll meet needs. And God, I pray once again, as I prayed earlier, you have laid it upon my heart heavily today about those who have specific health needs in Jesus' name. God, this has been a difficult season for many. And there's many with concerns and unanswered questions. And God, right now, I'm asking you for healing for the pain. I'm asking you, Father, to, if you see cancer in a body, I'm asking you right now in the name of Jesus Christ, you destroy that cancer immediately in the name of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, as it came upon Elizabeth, as it will come upon these bodies in this house that have a specific need. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, you'll restore that body to wholeness. And God, for those that have a broken heart, right now, God, I'm asking you to mend that by a resolution of issues that have been lingering far too long, certainly in our terms. Even though we do not work on your time frame, I'm asking you for answers to those resolutions. I'm asking you for openings for those doctor's appointments. I'm asking you for relationships to be mended and the barriers to be broken down. God, whatever the need is, Emmanuel, God with us. And because you, Jesus, have gone to the right hand of the Father and intercede on behalf of these prayers that we lift up, we have the Holy Spirit who's been sent to minister to us. Holy Spirit, minister in this house today. Do as you see fit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us. Emmanuel, God with us. The altars are open if you need prayer. Please come.
Before you say
joy was set before your eyes. You knew that you would give you life. You saw it all and said that it was good. Behold, behold, the one our love has come. Behold, behold, the one our King has come. The heavens
that our minds and our hearts will be positioned towards you and ready to receive the words that you have for us. God, I speak right now against the thinking of a priest like Zacharias that began to say in not so many words, I don't think you can do this, Lord. God, may that never be our testimony. May our testimony be what the angel said to Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. What the angel said to Sarah, who was also barren, nothing will be impossible with God. God, may that be our heart's cry and our testimony in the wee hours of the night as we're awakened with these lingering issues that are unresolved in our lives. May our testimony be nothing will be impossible with you, God. We would be called and known as a people of faith, people believing, knowing that all things are possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you, Father, for this day, for your heart for us, for your love for us. We thank you for Christmas. We bless you, praise you, thank you. Emmanuel, God with us. Be with us this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can remain standing as we continue to play. We're going to transition into one closing song that you all love, and we do too. God rest you, married gentlemen. You know we're going to sing that. We have a couple things, though, we want you to be thinking about, so we'll bring them to you in just a moment. We just pray that you'll come back next week. We'll be talking, as I said moments ago, about Mary and Joseph and how this began to unfold, but it's already begun to unfold with Zacharias and how the angel of the Lord showed up in there in the holy place and began to make an announcement that time has now started. It's the appointed time, the angel said. Things began to roll, and the rest that we know it now as history was God's plan from the beginning of time for mankind. Some very quick announcements, and we'll have you stand as we sing God Rest You, Mary Gentle. What a beautiful song that is at Christmas time. Prayer, 6 o'clock. The videos are done. We are on for prayer, 6 p.m. Remember, well, it's not 6:30 now. It was 6:30 in the earlier season. We're making it 6 o'clock, at least for December. We have some thinking we're going to do in January. We're not sure how that's going to play out. But December, right now, prayer, 6 o'clock. Christmas Eve service. That's December 24th. I think that's a Wednesday, right? All right, no prayer on the 24th. I'll announce that right now. We'll be praying, but, you know, 5 o'clock, 5 to about 6, and then afterwards we'll have a time for some fellowship out in the cafe. We were up in Tawanda the other day, and so we got some good stuff for us to snack on and just have a good time of fellowship. We hope you can stay. So our service is usually an hour on Christmas Eve. We hope you and your family and loved ones will make it. It's a very beautiful time of year. And, oh, lastly, Alabaster Christmas Order. We do that every week. I was a little late getting this out. You'll have today or next week to put your order in. We'll be ordering that a week from Monday morning, probably. You want a perfect gift for your family if they love coffee. It's a really nice gift, and we get it to you for a very good price. I'll just be frank with you. So please, if you want some of that, we have different varieties, including the decaf variety. Peggy has prepared it. It's out in the Welcome Center. So please sign up for that. And then that, right? Oh, that's awesome. Okay. All right, we're going to sing one song, and then you'll be dismissed. Please stand. Here we go. Come on.